Well, if you still have your Bible handy there, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, there may be one in the chair, under the chair in front of you, maybe. I read the first six verses before the Lord's Supper, which are really focused on the unity of God's people in view of the unity of God. But now we pick up again in verse 7 of chapter 4, and we see that there is now diversity within God's people. Verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe, so that Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him according with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The word of the Lord. Father, we just pray as we consider these words and we consider where we are as a church body, that you would instruct us. You would open our hearts and minds. You would create unity and you would move us towards maturity. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sorry. Well, if I don't cough too much, I want to take a few moments here this morning. If you've seen the title, it's a little silly, The State of the Church. That may be a play on something that happened recently. And so I can say, my dear brothers and sisters, the state of the church is in progress. We're in progress. We're growing. We're in progress. So I want to take a few moments to talk about where we are at First Christian Church, where we've been, and where we're going. And I think it's important to acknowledge that we've been through a difficult season here at First Christian Church. It's been a season of transition and change. And we've grieved. We've grieved the loss of our pastor. We've grieved the separation of his family from us as a body in Christ. It's actually been, is it 2 weeks, Beth? Yeah. Here with March 1st, it will be 6 months since Steve preached here. And that's been a hard 6 months. And it's right and natural that we would experience a period of grief, a period of sorrow, a period of loss. And there's also a sense where we're grieving and we're even frustrated at times by change. Most of us don't really like change, right? I mean, we say we do, but we really don't. And so when things begin to change, we begin to get anxious and even frustrated. And this has been a period of change. Speaking of grief, you know, one of the stages of grief, they tell me, I'm no expert on this, one of the stages of grief is anger. And I suspect all of us, in some way, at some time in the last 6 months, have felt anger. We felt frustration. Maybe we've even felt anger and frustration at people sitting in this building. Probably at me. That's okay. Anger and frustration at the circumstances. And there's a tendency when we're angry to project that onto others. It's a human tendency, isn't it? We need somebody to blame. Who's at fault? And I think it's for this reason that Scripture is filled with exhortations to us as God's people, as we saw here in Ephesians 4, to be humble, gentle, patient, to bear with one another, to forgive one another, and to love one another. The epistles, you get this language over and over and over. Why? Because it's so hard to do. And there's a tendency in the life of the local church to get frustrated, to be offended, to be hurt. And we need to be reminded of the importance of forgiving, of bearing with one another, of loving one another. So if you still, you know, some of us here still today feel a sense of anger and frustration at where we are, and I just say, put that on me. It's okay. Just be angry at Daniel. It's good. But I think God has really been quite gracious to us over this period of time. I think God has been very, very gentle and generous towards us. And I can say that having been a member of 6 different churches and having seen a lot of transitional periods in churches, God has been very kind to First Christian Church. And we have a lot to be thankful for. He has protected us from serious conflict. Nothing that's happened here has been serious conflict. We've had conflict, but not serious conflict. Disagreeing with each other is not conflict. We need to understand that. Like, disagreeing is normal and healthy, and we have to stay in there with each other, and we have to dialogue, and we have to learn, and we have to compromise even. But God has protected us from serious conflict, and he's preserved us in the unity of his Spirit. Even more, God has put it on our hearts to keep going. You know, there. I'll be honest, I was really nervous that, you know, people would stop coming, right? A couple weeks into this whole transitional period, nobody would be here. But God has laid it on your hearts to keep moving forward, and people have stepped forward to serve and to contribute to the life of this church, and we are so very thankful. And all of you, in all the ways you serve this congregation and all the little things you do that nobody knows about, thank you. We're actually going to have a, what's it called, Beth? Volunteer appreciation meal. And the problem with doing something like that is we can't recognize everything that everybody does. There's so many things that we don't even know about. So thank you for all that you've done at First Christian Church and all you continue to do, all the acts of service, all the little things that no one sees. And through that, that sense of kind of coming together, keeping the ship going, bailing water if necessary, God has been very good to us. And, you know, we've had some tremendous speakers here, you know, that have visited us in recent weeks. We've learned about ministries that our church supports. So Ronnie Moyer's been here several times because he cares deeply about this church. Last Sunday, if you weren't here, we had Luke, what's his last name? V.
Luke V. Yeah, there you got it.
From Save the Storks in Colorado Springs, a ministry that our church has been able to financially support some. And it was great just to learn about what Save the Storks is all about. And it seems like that at this season in our life, the need, the ministry opportunity of crisis pregnancy is a big deal. That's just where God has gifted and wired this congregation. And so Luke's visit was very timely. We've had two students from Denver Seminary, and I have to say they've both been pretty good. We're going to have another student from Denver Seminary next Sunday, and then one of those guys is at least set to come back one more time. And so we've had a lot of good things going on, but I do want to let you know what else has been going on, you might say, behind the scenes, right? So if you've been here at church, you've seen, oh, we've got a speaker, and that guy is way different than the guy last week. But there has been things going on behind the scenes. And specifically, we've been working to find an interim pastor. As much as we've been blessed by all the guest speakers, it's not a sustainable pace. some of you have already said to me, like, I kind of feel worn out. I'm like, yeah, me too. So we're looking for an interim pastor, and we started this early on in this period. Now, I just want to say, what's an interim pastor? What is that? Interim, obviously the word just means for a temporary period. So we're looking for someone who'll come and who will serve in a pastoral role here for a temporary period, a transitional time. That's what an interim pastor does. And the role of an interim pastor is to bring some consistency and stability. The purpose of an interim pastor is really to fill the void of pastoral care, that even when we all do our best, we're not able to do it all. We're not able to be a pastor to everyone in every situation. And so an interim pastor can come in and for a time help with those needs and help us in a transition. Now, an important question is, where do you find an interim pastor? Like, what is that, a gig that people do? An interesting challenge for us at First Christian Church is we're not affiliated with any specific denomination. So if you're in a denomination and you're between pastors, you can often look to your denomination to help find an interim. But we don't have that right now. And so what did we do? We went to Google. We went to Google. And believe it or not, there are several organizations out there that specialize in finding and pairing up interim pastors with local churches like us. And so we came across one specifically, Interim Pastor Ministries, IPM. So if you hear that, IPM, that's what we're talking about, an organization that provides interim pastors. They have a very rigorous vetting process. If somebody wants to be an interim pastor with them, they have to meet certain criteria of experience and training, and then they get more training, and then once they've been approved, they can go into this network to potentially serve as an interim pastor. And IPM seemed to be the best fit in terms of theology and philosophy of ministry, and really even geographic presence. They have a lot of the network they serve is kind of in the middle U.S., so it seemed like they may be a good fit. So we've communicated with them. That started in October. Okay, I do want you to know that, because we're going to have a gentleman come in 2 weeks, but it didn't start just today. So we contacted them in October. Then in December, we forwarded a lot of information about our church to this ministry. And believe it or not, somebody was still interested. So we forwarded a lot of information. They shared that information with their network of interim pastors. And at the time, early January, there was one gentleman and his wife who said, yeah, we'd be really interested in coming to Ray, Colorado. And so we received his name, his resume, in January. We've had phone calls and emails with him. And the plan is for him and his wife, Ray and Melda Bailey, to be here in Ray in 2 weeks, come on a Friday, spend two nights here in Ray, preach on Sunday morning, sorry, Reese, we're going to interrupt Sunday school in 2 weeks. So we're just going to get started and interrupt it. Use the Sunday school hour for him to show us what the interim pastor process with IPM looks like, have a potluck, get to know him a little bit, and then after that weekend, we're going to need you all to pray and reflect on, yeah, is this what God wants for us right now? And if it is, Ray and Melda will come literally within weeks, and we'll move to Ray, Colorado, and we'll serve here temporarily. How long? Probably a year, maybe a year. I mean, that's just a rough idea. I would say 9 months to a year is kind of average. And he would come, he would serve, he would preach, he would do pastoral stuff. He's very outgoing, so he's going to get involved in the community. Ray was 25 years a chaplain in the U.S. Navy, and he and his wife have been stationed all over the world. So going to a new place and plugging in is no big deal for them. So please be praying about that. Please be praying about that. 2 weeks. So please try to be here March 1st. If you have questions about Ray and the role of interim pastor, you can talk to Bethany. What I do want to make clear, though, is, I mean, again, he and his wife will move to Ray, but it's temporary. In fact, with IPM, they cannot take a full-time call with our church. So even if we love them, we just love them, it's going to be too bad because they're going to be here temporary. Well, why bring in an outside person? I mean, that's a fair question, because there are people locally who could serve us in that way. But I think there's two reasons that we've tried this anyway, and we'll see what happens. But two reasons we've tried this, and one is we think there's real value in someone in an organization that has expertise and experience in this transitional work, in this work of interim pastorates. Being an interim pastor is very different from being a pastor. I mean, it's a different skill set, different personality type, and the fact that Ray would be coming with the training and the backing of this organization, they already have kind of a plan of how they help us move from where we are, where we've been, to whatever's next. And so it's a lot of reflecting on who are we, and what's happened, and where are we, and where do we need to go, and how has God wired us? And so Ray, if he comes, will be walking through that with us. But I also think the value of someone from the outside is just to give us perspective. I hate to break it to you folks, but we all have blind spots. I'm going to get into that a little more, but we're too close to ourselves to even see some of the problems, right? In our own lives, that happens. And so I'm praying that maybe someone from the outside could give us an objective perspective. So be praying. 2 weeks. Ray Bailey will be here. Well, whether we call Ray as an interim pastor or not, where are we going? Where are we going? And that's where I want to take us back to Ephesians 4 just for a few minutes. Because there is a very clear goal, whether it's Ray or something else. There is a clear goal and plan for the church. We actually don't have to make that part up ourselves. By the grace of God, we are going to move towards greater unity and maturity. We're going to continue growing as we all learn to use our gifts to serve one another. We're going to continue learning to be a church, an expression of the body of Christ right here in Ray. So that's the future. That's what we're going to keep doing, regardless of who is here as our pastor. Did you notice in Ephesians 4, in the middle of the chapter, Paul talks about how pastors, teachers, evangelists, these are gifts. These are people and gifts at the same time that Christ gives to his church to equip the people of God for ministry. And so that's what we're going to keep doing. What does spiritual maturity look like? That's the goal. We want to be heading towards spiritual maturity as a church. And what does that look like? We get some glimpses here in Ephesians chapter 4. But if I'm honest, I don't really know. I don't have it figured out. And that's in that sense, I'm just like most of you. I'm on that path moving from immaturity to maturity or closer to maturity. And a lot of you are much further down that road than I am. But here's a secret. You don't get to the finish line by yourself. It just doesn't work that way. There is no such thing as private Christian maturity. You don't get to the finish line by yourself. It's with a community of people. So I'm no expert on spiritual maturity, but I am an expert on spiritual immaturity. So drawing from that vast base of knowledge, I think we can learn a little bit about spiritual maturity by considering what it is not. So I want to take just a second. It's kind of silly, but I think it comes out of this chapter. Paul references. Oh, I'm good, Gaby. I think I'm okay for a minute. Paul references in Ephesians 4. Verse 14. Let's go back. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceited scheming. So I really just want to launch from that verse and talk a little bit about what does it mean to be spiritual infants, spiritual babies, and how do we move from being spiritual babies to being mature. And again, I don't have the maturity side figured out, but I know a lot about the infancy side, so I can tell you. And then from that, we can decide, well, it's not this. Let me first say there's nothing wrong with being a baby. Okay, all you little ones who can hear this and understand, nothing wrong with it. We all have to start there. And there's something amazing about babies. I love babies. I mean, they're so full of life and they're just growing so fast and it's exciting. But we can't stay there, right? I mean, that stage is an amazing thing, but we can't stay there. And if you're a parent of children like me, when your children finally got out of that infancy stage, right, and you're done with diapers, for example, I mean, there's a sense of sadness that we've left that chapter behind, but we're like, thank you, Lord. No more diapers. And so babies are good. Don't misunderstand me. Spiritual infants are good, but we can't stay in that place of infancy. We are to move toward maturity. And if you read Ephesians 4 carefully, what I think you will see is that we don't move to maturity by ourselves. We need the ministry of the church, the gifting and service of our brothers and sisters in Christ to grow to maturity. In fact, Ephesians 4 is all about the life of the church. The whole chapter is, start to finish. And there's this dynamic where, as a Christian, you have the life of God in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And yet you start out as a baby. Doesn't matter if you're an adult or a child. We start our Christian journey as an infant. And we need the church to grow up to maturity. So, from experience, I can tell you, what does it mean to be a spiritual baby? Well, first, being a spiritual baby means a lack of discernment. A lack of discernment. See that right there in Paul's words, verse 14. We'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth. And then he goes on to speak of blown here and there by every wind of teaching. By every wind of teaching. You know, the funny thing about, well, it's not funny, it's just reality. Babies, they lack discernment, right? You put something in front of them, it could be good food, bad food, or poison, and they don't know the difference. They're just trying to grab everything within sight and stick it in their mouth. And that's the way babies are. Of course, they lack discernment. They have to grow and learn, no, this is dangerous. This will hurt me. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. We start at a place of lacking discernment, of not knowing, is this good teaching? Is this bad teaching? Is this poisonous teaching that will ruin my spiritual life? And I'll put a plug here for Adult Sunday School. That's part of why we're going through these video series, American Gospel, and then the one that you saw the clip for today, that there is teaching out there that sometimes is even well-intentioned, but it has a bad effect on the church and on our Christian lives. And so we have to grow. We have to learn discernment. We need good teaching. And I would emphasize also that biblical teaching and theology is not just about what you know in your head. It's not just about what you know in your head. It's about being transformed so that what comes out in your life. And a great illustration of this is Jesus' parable about, you know, the foolish man and the wise man. The wise man built his house on the rock, right? And he's referencing his teaching. And the foolish man built his house on the sand. And when the storm came, what happened? The house built on the sand collapsed, but the house built on the rock stood firm. The point is simply this. The best test of your theology is what happens when everything goes to crap. What do you do when things go wrong? You know, it's one thing to say, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this. But what happens when everything goes wrong in your life? What do you do? That's when theology meets real life. That's when the rubber meets the road. And so as we grow, growing into spiritual maturity means we grow in our discernment, we grow in our knowledge, but it's a knowledge that affects our lives. You know, I got to pick on some of us. One concern I've got a lot is with our interim pastor is Ray going to be a good preacher? And honestly, I think he's going to be pretty good, but I don't know for sure. That's why he's coming here. But you know what? Friends, we got to be honest. Preaching isn't worth a hill of beans if it doesn't change our lives. And so, now I do think that over time, being exposed to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, it does change us. But I think we just need to keep in mind the goal is not a good sermon or even a good theological lesson. The goal is lives that are different. The goal is lives that are displaying maturity and increasing maturity over time. So, first, a spiritual baby lacks discernment. Second, a spiritual baby is self-centered. Think about a real baby. I mean, they're so cute, but they're so selfish. I mean, they don't have the ability to even think about the needs of those around them. All they can think of is their needs. Doesn't matter that mom hasn't slept for 2 days? That baby is still crying. A baby is, in that sense, understandably, self-centered. And a great part of parenting is helping our children be aware of the world around them, the needs of people around them. Share your toys. Don't take the food from the kid next to you. Now, spiritual babies, there's a similar thing. Spiritual babies, we're always thinking about ourselves. As a spiritual baby, we're always getting our feelings hurt. We're feeling slighted. We're always worried about what other people are thinking of us. My wife has so kindly tried to help me with this over the years by saying, "Daniel, they're not thinking about you. They don't care. You're not that important." That's probably true. A sign of spiritual immaturity is that we can't take criticism or admit when we've been wrong. So growth and maturity involves a shift from always thinking about ourselves and maybe those around us, our family, to thinking about the needs of those in this community, both as a church and as a broader community. I thought of referencing Galatians 6. In Galatians 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So a big part of the New Testament, this is what spiritual maturity looks like. It looks like thinking less about ourselves, not forgetting about our own legitimate needs, but being more mindful of the needs of those around us. Third thing about being a spiritual baby is a lack of attention and focus. Lack of attention. So it's so hard to keep an infant's attention, right? You got to like flash lights and noise and sound, and you can get their attention for a few minutes and then they're off to something else. That's why we always joked when Heidi was young, just as a baby, we'd turn on a VeggieTale, the VeggieTales, something about those. She would like watch for 15 minutes. And we're like, this is a miracle. Because children and infants have short attention spans, and it's hard for them to stay focused. Well, in a similar way, we as spiritual infants, we lack the ability to stay focused. We always need to kind of have a new thing to run after. We grow bored with routine, and we grow bored with the old teaching, you might say, and we've got to move on to something new. And I think you're going to see that if you participate in our adult Sunday school class. Some of the dynamics that are going on in the broader evangelical world, it's simply a matter of people just get bored. And I'm here saying that's actually a sign of spiritual immaturity. Spiritual maturity is and involves an element of discipline, of sticking with it. Pastor Steve often referenced this phrase from Eugene Peterson: the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. A big part of our Christian life is just doing the same thing day in and day out, being consistent. It's not flashy. It's not always exciting. Doing our duty before God, regardless of the circumstances. And so a mature Christian, this is where we want to get to. A mature Christian is someone who finds joy and purpose in our salvation in such a way that it sustains us through all of the mundane and even difficult things of life. So just quickly to rehash those three things of spiritual immaturity, and then by contrast, spiritual maturity. Again, first, spiritual immaturity involves a lack of discernment. And so we want to grow in our knowledge, but not just our knowledge. We want to actually see our lives different because of it. Second, spiritual immaturity involves self-centeredness. And that's where we all start, friends. I'm not being judgmental. That's normal. It takes the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit to move us from a place of being just really focused on ourselves to genuinely caring about people around us. Third, spiritual immaturity involves a lack of focus, attention. And as we grow, the goal is to be consistent, disciplined, to show up every day, so to speak, right? That's a big part of our Christian growth. Well, so how are we move forward in this way? Just a couple things. And a couple things I think we need to get our heads around. First is this. We shouldn't be shocked by the immaturity of Christians. We shouldn't be shocked. I think a big part of the challenge in growing as a Christian is you kind of got to get over the fact that the church is messed up. It's messed up. If you're waiting for somebody to explain that to you, I can help you. Church is made up of broken, imperfect people. They make mistakes. Even when they're trying to do the right thing, they're going to make mistakes. And so we shouldn't be surprised or shocked when Christians behave immaturely. We all start out from a place of immaturity. Every church in this regard is filled with babies. Every church is, spiritually speaking, filled with poopy diapers. There's some messes there. There is. So it's not helpful. We need to get past where we're not surprised, and we need to go back to places like Ephesians 4 that Paul basically tells us how to respond. Be patient. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Love one another. Serve one another. That's how we're to respond to the immaturity we see around us. You know, I always laugh when people talk about, we need to get back to the simplicity of the New Testament church. Have you read the New Testament? Church was a mess, especially at places like Corinth. I mean, Corinth was spiritually alive, but they were an absolute disaster in terms of maturity. So there's no getting back to the simplicity of the New Testament. That's such a silly idea. And so we shouldn't be shocked at immaturity. It's there. But here's the point we have to hold with that. We should not accept spiritual immaturity in ourselves. And we get this reversed, right? Oh, we cannot tolerate spiritual immaturity around us, but man, I got a lot of patience for myself. And the gospel comes to us and calls us to reverse that, where we are patient with each other, but we are ruthlessly honest with ourselves. And so we should not accept spiritual immaturity in our own lives. Now, of course, we're there, we start there, but the goal is to be moving forward. The goal is to be moving forward. So are you growing? We all have bad habits, bad attitudes, flaws in our life. The danger is for us to say, that's just the way I am and I don't need to change. That's to deny the power of God living in you by the Holy Spirit. Will we reach perfection? No. But we should be in process. The state of the church, in process. It's been said that being a Christian is like riding a bicycle. You have to keep moving forward or you're going to fall over. You really can't stand still in the spiritual life. You're either going forward or you're sliding backwards. I'm not making an assessment about, you know, your authenticity of your faith. It's just that's the way things are. You're going or you're falling. So here are things for you to ask yourself, for me to ask myself. Am I humbler, happier, more self-controlled, and do you have more inner peace than you did a year ago? Am I humbler, happier, more self-controlled, and do I have more inner peace than I did a year ago? Second, do you have the courage to ask someone who really knows you to answer this question on your behalf? The goal is to be moving into greater maturity. And we have seasons where we may not see that fruit and that growth. But over the long-term trajectory, I think the goal for every one of us is to say, yeah, by the grace of God, by the accountability and fellowship with local believers, I am in a prideful way, but in a real way, I'm humbler, I'm happier, and I'm experiencing a greater sense of peace than I did a year ago. I don't want to remain an infant. And I don't want you to remain infants either. A couple final thoughts. In verse 13, Paul says that, we're going to be equipped so that the body can be built up, so we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This has been an important lesson for me to learn in life. You notice how he says, you're going to become mature, but what's a part of that? Unity. Unity and maturity go together. You can't get one without the other, so to speak. And a sign of growing in maturity is greater unity and real relationship with other Christians. Paul says that infants, it's an interesting thing here. We don't see it in the English very well, but Paul says in verse 14, you'd be infants, right? Spiritual infants. But the goal back in verse 13 is to become mature, to become, in a sense, one body. So immaturity has this, everybody going their every direction. Maturity involves unity. Well, how are we going to do this? I don't know. We better get somebody in here to help us now. One thing I want you to take away from today is just this, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So the way forward from immaturity to maturity is being in a community where we speak the truth in love. And that's a supernatural thing. Because almost all of us, we lean to one side or the other. I'm good at being loving. Whatever you need to hear, I'll tell you. Oh, that's not loving? I'm good at speaking the truth because I have all the answers, which, I do. No, the problem here is we are all naturally inclined one direction or the other, and it's a supernatural thing where by the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to bring truth and love together in a meaningful way. Truth without love does not accomplish truth. And love without truth does not accomplish love. The message of the cross, the gospel, has the resources for us to bring those together and to experience them, to speak truth to love to each other imperfectly, but to really do so. The message of the cross, on the one hand, is it's truth. It's hard truth. It's the most offensive thing I've ever heard in some ways, that I'm so lost and messed up that nothing short of the death of the Son of God could save me. But the message of the cross is also that I'm infinitely loved, that Jesus would go to the cross in my place. Only the gospel applied to our hearts and minds by the power of the Spirit can produce genuine human community. And only within genuine community can we grow into spiritual maturity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all of these dear people who are so patient and so helpful and who have stuck with us at First Christian Church as we try to find what you have for us. We would ask for your wisdom and your guidance now in this season. As Ray and Melda Bailey come and spend a weekend with us, would you give us discernment as to whether or not you would have him come and serve as our interim pastor? And Lord, discernment doesn't come through one or two or three people. Discernment is a group exercise in the body of Christ. And so we just pray that you give us, as your people, wisdom. Father, in all the other things that are happening in the life of our church, we commit them to you and we ask for wisdom and clarity. And Lord, we ask for unity, that even when we disagree, And even when things don't go maybe the way we would want or think they should go, we would be able to see the larger mission of the church and the unity to which you call us to. And you would give us wisdom and to when it's appropriate to argue and when it's appropriate to pray, which it always is, and when it's appropriate to just support what our brothers and sisters are doing. Give us that wisdom, we pray. And now may the love of God the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. Stay with us for cookies, coffee, and Sunday school if you can.